Trust you've gathered with expectation. We've gathered with some trepidation, possibly, but we trust that the evening can be beneficial and a blessing. I'm going to start off with two songs. Open your hymnals to number 212.
Softly the silent night fall, there from God on earth wanderers over life's road, and as the stars on my light
number 414. 414. Song is
how shall I follow him, my soul? How shall think of how deep sleep
I'd like to give you an order of the service. Plan to take prayer requests now and have prayer time. Following that, we'll have announcements, and then we'll have a children's class. And then the grandchildren will sing a song following the children's class, have a meditation by Arlen, and then we'll have some songs sung by our family. So I'd like to hear what... First of all, I'd like to give a few prayer requests. I took the time to write a few down. All right, we'll take time for any announcements there might be. Well, then we are ready for the children's class. Just give the family a little bit of time to get off the front benches, and then the children can come forward. Hope to have room for most of you, if not everyone. So come on forward, children. This evening, we're going to act out a story. Larry's going to read the story, and some of the rest of us are going to try to act out to give a little bit of a flavor of what the book is about. Some of you may recognize some of Max Lucado's works of the Wemmix. Basically, what it is, the Wemmix are a wooden people. And they live in a town called Wemmixville, and they are made by a man named Eli. And the interesting thing is that, you know, sometimes through stories, and Jesus told a lot of stories when he was here, we understand some and grasp some principles that maybe we don't catch other times. And so I invite you to listen and to watch and... try to understand what's going on and what lessons maybe we can learn as people from these wooden people. The book is called If Only I Had a Green Nose.
Lucia and Punchinello looked out the window of Eli's workshop. Like other Wemmix, they were wooden people. But unlike the other Wemmix, they weren't standing in line in the village below. "Look at them all," Punchinello exclaimed. "I don't understand it," Lucia wondered. "Why would anyone want to paint his nose green?" "Because everyone else is," Eli responded without looking up from his workbench. Punchinello didn't understand. "What do you mean?" "Everyone wants to look like everyone else. Sometimes it's square hats. Sometimes it's tall shoes. Why, last year the big thing was yellow ears. Now it's green noses. Everyone wants a green nose." "Does a green nose make them smarter?" Punchinello asked. "No." "Does a green nose make them stronger?" "No." "Does it make them faster?" "No." "Then what does a green nose make them?" Eli looked up and smiled. "Greener." But his smile left as he looked out the window at the long line of Wemmix. "They think they'll be happier if they look like everyone else. But I made them different on purpose. Freckles, long noses, bright eyes, dark eyes. These were my ideas. Now they all want to look the same." "Not me," said Lucia. "I'm happy just the way you made me." "Me too," agreed Punchinello. "I don't need a green nose to feel special." Then he paused and looked at the village. "But I would like to see how a green nose looks up close. Want to go? Eli smiled as the two stood to leave. Just remember, I made you different on purpose, he told them. From street level, the line looked even longer and the nose is even greener. Lucia and Punchinello worked their way to the front of the crowd and watched as one Wemmick after another stepped into the nose coloring store and came out painted. It's the latest thing, barked a Wemmick on the sidewalk. Don't be the only Wemmick with a plain nose. Who is that? Asked Punchinello. Lucia shrugged. I don't know. Why, that's Mr. Willie Withet, volunteered a Wemmick from behind them. Does he run the nose painting shop? Asked Punchinello. More than that, the Wemmick explained. Painted noses were his idea. So were the square hats and the tall shoes and the yellow ears. New things are his thing. He decides what is with it. Isn't he the best? Lucy and Punchinello took a good look at this tall Wemmick with the deep voice, big smile, tall hat, and green bow tie that matched his oh-so-green nose. Both were thinking the same question. Lucia asked it. Who made him the new thing picker? The Wemmick looked puzzled, like he'd never been asked that question. Well, I don't know. He always has. Then his eyes brightened. Wait, look, here comes a new nose. Oh, said the Wemmicks. Ah, admired some of the others. The just-painted Wemmick didn't stop to speak. She just kept her nose in the air and walked past. All the green-nosed Wemmicks did this. After all, how could your nose be seen if it wasn't in the air? Walking around high-nosed, however, was risky. Wemmicks walked into walls, doors, even each other. Lucy and Punchinello had to be very careful. One Wemmick took up the whole street. Step back, step back, he announced. It was the mayor. Make way, every Wemmick. My wife is coming in for a touch-up. With one hand, he waved back the citizens. With the other, he guided her through the crowd. Horrible, just horrible, she cried, covering her nose with both hands. I chipped some paint when I bumped into a tree. Now the real me is showing. Horrible, just horrible. As the crowd passed, Lucia shook her head. Such a fuss over a green nose. Yeah, agreed Punchinello. You'll never catch me in a nose coloring store. Aw, Punch, I was hoping you'd go. Punchinello recognized the voice immediately. Twiggy? He turned and looked at the wide-eyed, sweet-smiling Wemmick. His ears began to turn red. They always did when he saw her. He reached up and covered them. Why don't you paint your nose, Punch? I painted mine. Everyone else is painting theirs. Besides, you look good in green. Twiggy reached up and touched the tip of his nose. Yours is so cute. With that, she turned and walked away. Bye-bye, she waved. Punchinello moved one hand from his ears to his nose. He turned and looked at his reflection in a store window. Lucia had to grab his hand to get his attention. Come on, Punchinello, let's go. As he walked past the store, he noticed Willie Withet examining his nose in a handheld mirror. Later at home, he did the same. I never noticed before, but my nose sure looks pale. The next morning, Punchinello walked down the street with his friends, Splint and Woody. Are you really thinking about it, Woody asked. Sort of, Punchinello answered. They say the paint stings your nose, Woody volunteered. And it stinks, Splint added. The brush could get in your eyes, Woody continued, and it only comes off with sandpaper. Splint nodded. Shh! Punchinello put a finger to his lips and pointed at a large crowd of green-nosed Wemmicks standing in the square. Something's going on. The mayor was standing on a platform. His wife, nose freshly painted, and Willie with it, were on either side of him. "Welcome, one and all, to the first meeting of the Nosy Wemmicks Club," he announced. "Your glistening green sets you apart as a with it Wemmick." As if on cue, Wemmicks began stroking their noses. "You are classy. You are keen. You are awesome. You are green." Proud of his poetry, the mayor smiled, and the Wemmicks applauded. "We owe it all to Willie With It," he shouted over the noise, "the pioneer of the painted snout." Everyone applauded even louder. "People love me because of you," one shouted. "I have more friends," cried another. "With a green nose, I am a better Wemmick," exclaimed a third. The mayor hung a medal around the neck of Willie With It. "You have changed the face of Wemmicksville. We salute your brilliance. Without you, we'd all look like..." The mayor paused, looking for the right word. Then he saw Punchinello and his friends. Pointing in their direction, he declared with a scornful laugh, "Them." Everyone else laughed too. Punchinello and his two friends lowered their heads and covered their noses. "Let's hear it for Willie With It," shouted the mayor, the Wemmick who discovered the cure for the common nose. As the townspeople shouted and applauded, Woody, Splint, and Punchinello quickly turned and walked away. They didn't stop until they stood in front of the nose coloring shop. Within a matter of minutes, all three of them were painted and walking down Wemmick Lane. "Hey, Punchinello," asked Splint, pushing his nose upward, "am I doing it right?" Punchinello didn't look. "I can't see you, Splint. If I turn, my nose won't be in the air." "Whew, this is tough work," Woody added. "Not only do you have to get painted, but you have to walk weird." "Yeah. But doesn't it feel great to be with it?" Punchinello asked. And for a few days it did. They hung out with other green noses and made weekly visits to the nosocurist for a nose polish. They bought nose gloves for cold days and nose brellas for rainy days. All three read Willie With It's new book, Winner by a Nose. Most of all, they enjoyed looking down their noses at the unpainted Wemmicks. One day, when they were feeling especially smug, Splint said to Punchinello, "I just can't imagine who wouldn't have a green nose." Punchinello agreed. "Anyone without a green nose is so..." "So what?" a voice interrupted. It was Lucia. Punchinello was embarrassed. "I haven't seen you in a while," he said. "You haven't seen anyone in a long time," she replied, "except yourself." He started to speak, but didn't. He was bothered by what she said. And he was even more bothered by what he saw. He saw it the next morning as the three were walking into Wemmicksville. Standing on the other side of the road was a Wemmick with a red nose. "He needs to get with it," they said to each other. But then they saw another Wemmick, also with a red nose, then a third, and a fourth. By the time they were in the village, they were surrounded by red-nosed Wemmicks, and those whose noses weren't red were in line to have them painted. "Step right up," shouted Willie With It from the steps of his store. "Green noses are out, and red noses are in." "But we just got our noses painted green," they told him. "No problem," he replied. "Our red will cover the green. Step right up and get in style." The three friends looked at each other sadly. "We thought we were in style," Woody moaned. What could they do but stand in line and have their noses painted red? For a few days they fitted in, until one morning they saw a blue-nosed Wemmick. "Oh no," they said to each other, "not again." So they changed colors, but it was only a short time later until blue noses were out and pink noses were in. Then pink was out and yellow was in. Then yellow was out and orange was in. Soon Punchinello and his buddies had so many layers of paint on their noses, they couldn't remember what they really looked like. "This has to be the final color," they said, the day they walked out with orange noses. But once again, they were wrong. "I'm so tired of this," Woody moaned when he saw a purple-painted Wemmick. "I wish my nose was common again." The three sat on a rock and hung their heads. "Me too," agreed Punchinello. "I should have listened to Eli. You think he would help us? Why don't you ask him?" All three turned at the sound of the familiar voice. "Lucia," they said. "He asks about you every day," she told them. "Is he mad?" Punchinello wondered. "Sad, but not mad." Punchinello looked up toward Eli's house on the hill. "He told me to tell you to come," Lucia spoke again. "Could I take my friends?" "Of course. Would you go with me?" "Certainly." And so the four began the long walk up the hill to Eli's house. When they reached the top of the hill, Eli stepped out of the workshop and began walking towards them. He met them in the yard. One by one, he examined their noses. "Been trying to fit in, eh?" Punchinello nodded. "Did you succeed?" "Not really. Every time we got close, someone changed the rules. That's the way it is. And my neck hurt for sticking my nose in the air," Woody added. "You weren't built to walk that way." "We just want to be ourselves again," Splint said. "I'm glad to hear that." "Can we?" they asked. "Of course you can," Eli replied. "I'll always help you be who I made you to be." Then he reached in his pocket, pulled out a piece of sandpaper. "But it's going to take some time." And so Punchinello and his friends followed their maker into his workshop, where he spent the rest of the day removing the paint. It hurt to be sanded, but it was worth it to be normal again.
I'm Is this close enough? Did you notice what Eli said at the beginning in response to Lucia's question? Why would anyone want to paint his nose green? Remember what he said? His response was, because everyone else does. Now, that is a simple but a pretty basic observation. And I think it is also a concise explanation of the phenomenon of peer pressure. Now I'd like for you to consider another statement, and then I'll tell you where I saw it. This may not be exact, but it was something like this. Everyone is born an original. Most die a copy. Now, what do you make of that? Do you agree? Is everyone born an original? I agree. Now, what you say to the last, I suppose that's a kind of a matter of interpretation. Let me tell you where I read this. If you've been to New York City, you may be able to picture what I'm describing here. We lived in Brooklyn, which is on Long Island. And to get there or to leave there, you had to cross either Staten Island or Manhattan Island, which is Manhattan or New York City, New York. The typical way, or one of the ways that we'd get through the jungle of Manhattan, was to come in across the Hudson River from New Jersey through the Holland Tunnel. And just as you got on the through the tunnel, you're blasted with billboards. They're placed there strategically because you've got plenty of time to meditate on them while you're sitting in traffic there. For a while there, the first billboard that you could see when you came out of the tunnel was a DKNY billboard with this statement on it. Now, somebody's already laughing. I think you see where I'm going with this one. I hadn't heard of DKNY before I got to New York, and I actually didn't know for sure what all it was until I looked it up this morning. It's a designer label, the brand name of a certain designer, and not only that, but it's also a clothing store where this designer sells, where the products are sold that this designer makes. With that in mind, can you understand why this billboard just kind of made me shake my head and why I haven't forgotten it? Isn't that some amazing irony? The message is, wear DKNY stuff and you won't die a copy. And my response is that the way to make sure you die an original is to join everybody else wearing DKNY. You know, I just shake my head. I would like to consider two ways that I think we face peer pressure, and I'd like to especially keep in mind how this impacts children and young people. But I want to emphasize that I think it involves all of us to some degree. The first of these ways that I'd like to mention is the temptation to stifle or hide the unique way God designed us. If God made you tall, don't try to be short. If God gave you straight hair, don't try to make it wavy. If God gave you a tenor voice, don't try to be a bass. If God made you an usher, don't try to be a song leader, unless, of course, he made you that too. If God made you different from somebody else in some way, don't try to be like them in that way. If God made you stick out, don't try to blend in. I think a classic passage that addresses this, in part at least, is found in 1 Corinthians 12. and I'd like to read that, 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 20. I'll be reading this out of the NIV. First Corinthians 12, 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," would it not for that reason cease to be a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But, in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Can I just repeat verse 18? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. A second way that I think we face peer pressure is the temptation to conform in our thinking and in our practice. Now, I'm not addressing this as much. I'm not addressing as much the typical way we talk about conformity, but I think that certainly applies. What I'm addressing here is the tendency actually to accept pressure within the body of Christ, within actually maybe our local body, to do or think like others. See, what I think, I was just discussing this recently with a friend, and it was kind of an eye-opening thing, but what I think makes this a tricky issue is that we have committed ourselves to being involved in each other's lives. We idealize letting others speak into our lives and letting our understanding, our perspective, speak into theirs as well. But here's the dilemma. How do we maintain that ideal without undermining God's specific plan for us or our family? Let me give some examples. Do we give or accept pressure to homeschool our children? Or maybe to send them to the grade school or the high school? Do we give or accept pressure to get involved or maybe to avoid getting involved in certain ministry opportunities? Do we give or accept pressure to join or have our children join the youth chorus? How about pressure to go or let our children go to certain activities, maybe even certified youth activities? How about pressure to acquire certain things? Because, of course, everyone else has them. And maybe, actually, on this one, it isn't so much that we feel pressure to have something as it is that we no longer feel or give the pressure to not have something. Maybe especially in things that have been considered luxury items in years gone by. Maybe, if we think about it, that little situation is an indictment in itself. Maybe that says that the reason we didn't have it before now was not that we weren't comfortable with it ourselves, but rather that nobody else did it. For what it's worth, I think I'm simply raising the question, is it reasonable or realistic to think that God, who made us all individuals, with a wide range of perspectives and gifts, is actually calling us all is calling us all in precisely the same way to raise our families or to live out our faith day to day? I'd like to set before you an ideal tonight. And I just freely admit that I don't have any tidy way of arriving at this ideal. But on the issue of ideals, I think we are wise in starting with the ideal and holding that up in front of us, and then work toward approaching that ideal rather than somehow bring our ideals down to reality and assume that's all the ideals that we should really have. So I would like to suggest that the ideal is that we can find a way to agree on the basics. And I know that in itself there's a huge variation on what we consider to be the basics, but that we agree on some basics, and then that we diligently seek God's direction specifically for the details of our lives, and that we encourage others to do the same. Then I wonder if we can somehow find a way to respect our brother or our sister and encourage him or her to live out God's plan for him or her, even where it is different from what we sense God calling us to do. That's hard. Because if God is calling us to it, then surely he's calling brother A or B or C to do the same thing, isn't he? At least it makes us feel better if we're not the only ones doing it right. But I'm not very old, but I think I have observed that God will not, in every case, call us all to exactly the same thing. And I think that leaves us with only one solution, that is to respect other people for what God is calling them to. For what it's worth, I certainly am open to your input on what I've suggested here afterward. I'd like to read a passage here that may surprise you. You may not have thought to associate it with the topic of peer pressure, but I'd like for you to consider it in this light tonight and see if you don't think that it, at least part of what this passage is saying, does address the issue of peer pressure. Here again, tell me if I'm going off the deep end here. But would you please turn to Romans 14? I'm not quite sure where to start or stop on this one, because it is a pretty cohesive unit of thought here. I think I'll go ahead and read the whole chapter. Again, I'm reading out of the NIV. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself for what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith. Because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Thanks for listening.
The ministers' meetings. Nathan Overholt said that where we were meeting at the Bella Vista Mennonite Church, that the happening of the robin actually happened just several blocks down the street on Bella Vista Street. And I don't know the man Mel Stauffer who wrote it, but he said he has this to say: I was walking through the darkest valley of my Christian life. Fearful of the future and hurt by my friends, I became very sad and depressed. One day, I found a robin with a broken wing in the backyard of our home in Sarasota, Florida. The song tells the story of how I cried out to the Lord and found healing and forgiveness and faith. You know, I don't know what all you all are going through, but sometimes we resist the things that God is really wanting us to see and the healing that he wants to bring. And we resist it like the robin. I trust that this song can minister to your heart.
I saw Amen. shall all be thine.
The next song we're singing was chosen by my wife because they used to sing it a lot in their youth group. It's called The Lifeboat. Anyhow, I would like to challenge all of you families here. It was interesting to do this tonight, but I'd like to see some other families do it now too. And this lifeboat, I don't know for sure where they got it from. She was born in Virginia Beach, so maybe that had something to do with it, but I'll read what she wrote. This song speaks about a captain on a lifeboat. The captain is Jesus, and he wants everyone to travel this life with him. So let's be ready when he calls us. The chorus youth groups used to sing this a lot.
Well, thank you for coming. I think I'll ask Dad to close with prayer.
Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father, for loving us, caring for us. Thank you for the way that you have blessed us in the past. We thank you. I want to thank you for my parents and for Cora's parents. I just pray that you would help us, that we might be diligent in passing this on to our children and our grandchildren. We are happy to be here with friends in the church here, and pray that you would just bless us all together and help us to somehow grasp the true measure of being faithful children of yours, and help us not to be caught up in trying to do what others do. Just bless us and guide us throughout this evening, and keep us for your glory. I want to thank you. We pray through Christ. Amen.